A very good evening, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we come to with the final message of this series on Meet God, and that is the third message on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Today's topic will be on the Holy Spirit fills. Up to this point of time, we have seen a number of things about the Holy Spirit. We do realize and we do know that this is a wonderful, blessed gift the Lord has given to us. Every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and so we are without excuse. We have the Holy Spirit with us. There is this empowerment that every believer has received, that we can walk close to the Lord. We can live in holiness. We can live in righteousness. We can fulfill the calling that God has for us. Not by our own strength, we know that that cannot be, but well, through the working of the Holy Spirit. And so we have seen that the Holy Spirit is holy. His desire for us is our sanctification. That's what He works in us to do. To ensure that we grow further and further away from the world and become more and more like Christ. But yet we do realize also that in our lives, through our own faults, we have quenched the Holy Spirit, we resist the Holy Spirit, and in the process we do grieve the Holy Spirit. Really is basically the result of sin in our lives. We do not allow ourselves or yield ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and instead we go the way of the world, and what happens is that we sin, we fall into sin, and therefore we do not fulfill the desire the Holy Spirit has for us, and that is our sanctification. But really, how the Spirit does work in the lives of believers is through, well, what we describe or what we sometimes call the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see that happening through the apostles in Acts chapter 2, where they were filled with the Spirit. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, we are also called and commanded, as you see in the passage that we read, be filled with the Spirit. And that is verse 18. Right? And well, elsewhere in the Bible, we see it as being described by walking in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Well, it's pretty much the same thing. Simply put, it is to allow the Holy Spirit to have full and complete work, access to our lives where it will work to accomplish His purpose. Well, what is His purpose? Our sanctification. And so, for us, as we consider about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have to understand that we must be filled by the Holy Spirit. The various hymns that we sang just now all sort of revolve or relate around this idea as well. You see that phrase, you fill me, use me, mold me, that is calling upon the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. That is something very important. That is something that really ought to be the status in which every believer is living in. But daily, I am guided by the Holy Spirit. Daily, I am in this blessed fellowship and communion with God through the Holy Spirit. And it's really not a very, you can say, a complex idea. It's not a very mystical thing, right? Where you have to do all these various steps in order to be sort of filled by the Holy Spirit in a very mystical sense. I think it's a really pretty straightforward idea that we see being described for us well here in the book of Ephesians and throughout the Bible as well. That really a person who is close to the Lord, he is filled by the Spirit. How can he be close to the Lord? Well, it's because the Spirit is the one working in him. And how can we be close to the Lord? Well, we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And when that happens, and I hope that you have all experienced that before also, you realize that spiritual things become, I won't exactly say easy, but it will be a joy. There are things to do, there are, lives that we have to carefully live. But we know that it is not by my own strength, but God is the one helping me. And when God helps me, it's a very blessed status to be in. And that's what Paul is talking about. I mean, not just here in the second, in this portion of Ephesians 5, but really in this whole book, especially from chapter 4 onwards, we know that, you can easily divide the book of Ephesians into two sections. The first is somewhat more doctrinal in nature, speaking about really salvation, what it entails, the process, how it happens, the work of the Trinity in our salvation. And then after that, from chapter 4 onwards, what we see is, what it looks like, right? How that plays out practically in our lives. And so he speaks of the walk that every believer ought to have. He says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Yes, we're saved, right? That's the calling. And so you show, you demonstrate that with your walk, with your life. And how does it look like? Well, you walk with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance. You walk meekly. You walk in unity together in the body of Christ. You allow the church to work and you'll be a part of that church. You'll be an active member of the church. It says you'll be different. You'll be distinct from how other Gentiles walk. Right? They walk in this way and that's how we used to be, but no longer. We have put on the new man. Therefore, all these sins that we used to engage in the past, lying, stealing, and that's what we talked about on Sunday, right? That steal no more. No more corrupt communication. You no longer grieve the Holy Spirit. No longer anger, but there's kindness, loving one another. And then, who do we follow? We follow God. Chapter 5, right? You be follower of God as their children. You walk in love. And when you walk in love, when you follow God, again, you see sins of the old man being put away. No longer fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. It is not becoming of saints, and that is not a picture of what Christians ought to be. But we put aside all these things. We are not partakers of them. We have no fellowship with them. We have the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, walk circumspectly. Be careful. Because as much as we know this is how a Christian looks like, there are dangers that abound. And so as we read and we say, yes, I want to walk worthy of the Lord. I want to walk not as other Gentiles walk. I want to walk as a follower of God. Paul says, how can we do that? You must be circumspect. You must be careful. When you tread about on this world and as you live this life, realize that dangers abound. And as we read and as we see all these expectations of what it means to be a believer, we may then feel it's overwhelming. It's so difficult. I have to take note of so many things. All the sins that I must put away and all these attributes of a spirit-filled life that I have to embody. I must make sure that I live in this way. And sometimes we perhaps feel that way, right? We sit through a sermon and we read the Bible and he says, so many things that I'm lacking, so many ways that I'm falling short. How can I ever be a good Christian? And the assurance comes here in this section here in Ephesians chapter 5. We realize, yes, that is the expectation. Walk in all these ways. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. You walk in love as followers of God. You make sure that you that you walk in such a way. But you don't have to do this alone. See, God didn't just save us and say, okay, make sure you fulfill all these criteria. If not, I just cast you aside. I reject you. No. What he has given to us is the filling of the Holy Spirit. An empowering. A guide. An aid to help us. And he says that if you can live in this status where really truly the Holy Spirit is really what is working through you, then really it's not that complicated. You don't have to keep thinking of so many different ways, so many different things. Just focus on God. You allow God to work in your lives by yielding to Him, by opening the Word of God, by seeking Him, by praying. by just simply living in the way that God wants us to live in close communion with Him. And then many things will begin to fall into place. And so a few thoughts about the filling of the Holy Spirit that we'll consider. The first one is the importance of being filled. We'll see that in the first few verses, from verse 15 to verse 17. It is here that Paul warns us of the dangers, right? And I mean, he had already been talking about this earlier on in chapter 5. He speaks of all these whoremongers, unclean persons, covetous men, idolaters. He says, let no man deceive you with all these things. Don't be a partaker of them. Right? That's how you were. For you were sometimes darkness, verse 8, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, there are all these dangers of the darkness that surrounds us. And we must be careful. We must walk circumspectly. We must be careful. Why? Because the days are evil. That's the first thought I want to have. Why is it important to be filled? Well, because we're surrounded by sin. And we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need God to be that light in our lives. We are called to be children of light. But how do we know and recognize the light? Well, that's what God is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The Bible is described as the light unto our path. And the Holy Spirit is also our light, the one that is helping us to understand the Word of God, the one that unites us in union with Christ. And that's another theme that we have been discussing, that we talked about. These are all the Holy Spirit's work. And so Paul begins by warning us. He says, see, you make sure that you walk circumspectly. You walk carefully. You walk examining your circumference. Right? Be very, very wise. Don't be a fool. Right? What is a fool? A person who makes poor choices. Right? That's a fool. What's a wise person? A person that makes wise, good choices. He says, don't be a fool. Stop groping around in the darkness as if like you are that person that cannot see. That's a fool. Stop wasting your life redeeming the time. Make good use of your time. And that's really what good decision making is, right? Every day we are faced with an array of choices of what should I do, right? What should I say? Where should I go? How should I use my time? Because that is the resource that we all have. So he says, don't be a fool. Stop being like this ignorant man groping around in the darkness. Stop having this flippant, careless life, not caring at all about what the will of God is. He says, stop it. Make sure you walk carefully. Stop being a fool. Be wise. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And that is what we have to realize. Why? Why must we have the Holy Spirit to be our guide? Why must we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because left to ourselves, we are fools. Left to ourselves, we know we are a terrible steward of our time. If God is not the one guiding us, if God is not the one granting us this wisdom, I mean, our life will just be a big waste. So he says, we need the Holy Spirit. Because we are in the sin-filled world, sin-sick world. And it is a constant temptation that is all around us. And all of us have our own weaknesses. Right? All of us have ways in which we show ourselves to be fools. Right? And you know, your sort of foolishness may be different from mine. And it's easy to judge each other. This is why are you falling to that sort of silly, foolish sins? Why are you wasting your time with those activities? Because it's not a temptation to you. But you have your own weaknesses, right? And there are ways in which all of us waste our time. All of us demonstrate or prove ourselves to be fools. He says, stop it. And how can we get out of this trap? Well, through the working of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be filled. And so he says, wherefore, be not unwise. Be that fool. But how can we get out? Well, we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for us also. The Holy Spirit is our guide, helping us, enabling us to discern the will of God. As we mentioned, right? What is a wise person? A person who makes right choices. What is the best possible choice, or what is rather the only choice that can be regarded as wise in your life? It's when we do the will of God, right? And that's, well, how Paul very directly says it here. Don't be unwise. So how do you not be wise? Or rather, how do you be wise, right? How do you not be unwise? Well, you understand the will of the Lord. You know what God wants you to do, and of course you do it. But how can that happen? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us, shows us, guides us, prompts us, right? Leads us. But how? Again, of course, I mean, the will of God is a whole other topic that we must also be careful to learn about. But simply put, I mean, a person who is close to the Lord, he knows the will of the Lord. A person who reads God's word, understands God's word, studies God's word, he's the one who knows the will of the Lord. Right? Because, you know, the Holy Spirit, as we have studied, does not work independently of the Bible. Right? If you're distant from the Lord, you're just living in sin, you don't care about the word of God, you stay far away from the word of God, don't expect, you know, as how the charismatics would say, oh, God spoke to me last night. Living a sinful life, you have no regard for God, you don't pray, and then God spoke to you, really? Well, perhaps if it is rebuke, warning, chastisement, in the sense of setting judgment your way, and then that's your wake-up call, maybe. Aside from that, how can we know the will of God if we are far away from God? Same as how can you know the desires of a person unless you know him well, right? I know some of you better than others here. And, you know how well I know you, sort of, right? And if I just point to you, I know what you want. He said, how do you know what I mean? You haven't talked to me in the past few weeks. You haven't talked to me in the past few months. How do you know what I want? I said, no, I just know how. Well, no, I don't know. I may assume I know, but I'm probably wrong. Same for the will of God. I mean, if you have no communion with him, no relationship with him, no nothing between you and God, and then you wake up one day and say, I know what God wants me to do. Really? I might be a fool, unwise, but to understand the will of God is to live in close communion with him. Be guided by his Holy Spirit, to study his word, be careful in discerning what God wants for every believer, and then specific to you in your circumstances and in your situations. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because by ourselves, there's no way we can know. Right? Because spiritual things are all spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables us, helps us, guides us to know. And that's, well, how he then leads us to verse 18, which is for our topic this evening, the key verse, and the key command from which our topic comes from as well. And so why is it important to be filled? Because the days are evil, we're surrounded by sin, and the only way out of sin, the only way to be wise and not as fools is if we do the will of God. So that's how he brings us then to verse 18, which is then the call or the command to be filled. So we looked at the importance of being filled, and now we looked at the command. We look at the command. And so he gives us two imperatives, two commands, two instructions that really work together as one. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Both are imperatives given in the present tense. Really, the idea, the notion here is stop. Stop being drunk with wine. Stop allowing a foreign substance by application, the larger idea here, stop allowing the world to control you. Because this is not how a believer lives. Now allow or continually be filled with the Spirit. I'll break down this verse a little bit more, but generally the idea is this. That, well, we have a choice in our lives. We can allow ourselves to be controlled as how a person who is drunk is controlled by that substance, by alcohol, where he has lost control of his senses, so to speak. He is inebriated, he's incapacitated, right? He's under control, under influence. That's the sort of terms that you know, the police use, right? The person who is driving under influence. The world recognizes that as well. When you are influenced by alcohol, somehow the way that this, you know, substance works as it enters into your bloodstream is that you begin to make poor choices. You begin to make, rather, choices that you would not normally make. You lose control. You become more or less inhibited, right? And that's why people drink. They don't want to be in control. They don't want to be sober, don't want to be temperate. They just want to let go, let loose, as they say. When they get to a club, they get to a party, maybe initially they're feeling a bit awkward, don't know how to interact, or can't dance as freely as they would on the dance floor. What do? They start drinking. And as they start drinking, they start to loosen up, they start to feel a bit more free with themselves, with their words, with their actions, and the party starts. And as they drink, it feels better, they want more and more. And the more and more they allow that themselves to be drunk with wine, well, the less and less control they have over themselves. And you don't have to experience it to know what I'm talking about. Because I'm not talking from experience. But you see that. You may have witnessed that personally in some of your friends or some of the things that perhaps you see on social media. You see that in the papers. All the statistics of how many accidents happen because people are driving while drunk. They don't have their clear senses with them. They can't react properly. Or you see all the crimes that are committed when people are under influence of alcohol. You see all these things that you wonder, why would a rational person do that? Well, because he's not rational. You see girls being taken advantage of, men doing all these terrible things under influence. You see why? Actually, well, they're supposed to be respectable people in society. And they do all these things, they commit all these crimes under influence. So Paul uses that really as a contrast. He says, you see, you can allow yourselves to be controlled in that manner. And he says, wherein this is excess. Sometimes, you know, people, the way that this verse reads, it seems to be like, well, you know, wine is only bad when it's too much, right? Excess. We read the English word there. But if you look at the original, you know, the excess is not just the idea that, you know, don't drink too much wine, a little bit is okay. That's not the meaning of the word excess here. It speaks of that the sort of excess living, riotous living, licentious living. Literally, this word, you know, in the root idea is one way that it is not translated, but one of the definition is a picture of being not saved, unsaveness. The dictionaries put it. And literally it is a, which is the negative, soteria, right? And if you know a little bit of Greek, soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation, right? Soteros, saved. From the word sozo, being saved, I save. Literally it is, well, wherein is the sort of lifestyle, the excess lifestyle of a person who is not saved. That is what alcoholism is. A person who allows himself and gives himself over to that, well, is basically a person who is not saved. Because why? Why would a believer want to allow himself to be controlled by something else that he knows will definitely lead him into sin? He says, no, stop that. That is not becoming of a believer. And we see warnings repeat throughout the Bible of this. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. If anyone is deceived thereby, he is not wise. Same thought, right? Yeah. Be not unwise. Don't be a fool, but be wise. If you allow yourself to be controlled by a lifestyle of sin, well, then that is in direct contrast to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we saw the previous time we met as well. Right? What is the hindrance to the Holy Spirit working in our lives? What does it mean to resist the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? To quench the Holy Spirit? Well, it's basically sin. There's no better picture of that than a drunkard, right? Because, I mean, who is the one that forces the drink down his mouth? He himself. He is the one who picks up the cup. He is the one who takes the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the tenth drink. Knowing that his slowly, I mean, he's very quickly losing control of himself, but he just allows all these things to happen to him. And he said, well, I'm not a drunkard. I'm a teetotaler. I've never touched drink in my life. I'm fine. Or are there other ways in which we are drunk? Maybe not with, you know, alcohol itself. To be drunk by the ways of the world. To be controlled or be under the influence of perhaps other besetting sins in your life. And these will be the hindrances to how we are filled. And so the command to be filled is first, well, don't stop being filled by the world. Stop being filled and controlled by sin. Because that is how an unbeliever is. He has no choice, right? Because he does not know God. Because nothing he does is for God. And so his life is characterized by sin. He is controlled by sin. Satan, the god of this world, you are walking according to him. So Paul also spoke of in chapter 2, right? That's how we all once walked. We walked according to the power of this world. We walked according to the ways of this world. But now no longer. You're a believer. You're a Christian. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. You have repented of your sins. You've been washed, cleansed, regenerated. And so he says, stop. Stop going back to that life of sin. Stop allowing all these other sinful indulgences of the world to overpower, or to, not so much overpower, spirit cannot be overpowered, but to rather snuff out, right, quench the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Whatever the sin may be, whatever the sin that you are susceptible, whatever it is that causes you to fall into the evil of the world and not redeem the time and to be seen as a fool, he says, stop it. But instead, in contrast to that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, it's in a present tense, meaning a continual thing. Keep on having this close communion and relationship with God in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to be the one that fills you. The analogy or the picture given often is like how the sails of a boat are filled with the wind, and that's what propels it, directs it, drives it forward. That's all we must have in our lives. Working of the Holy Spirit. And realize here that it is also given in a passive tense. It's not something that we do for ourselves. It's not, you fill yourselves with the Holy Spirit. It's not like you're driving the car and then, oh, I need more petrol, and so I stop by the petrol station and I fill my car up. That's the active sense. I fill my car with petrol in order for the petrol, for the car to continue driving, right? That's what I'm doing. He says, no, you allow yourselves to be filled. It's a passive thing, right? You can't force the Holy Spirit to you know, be in me. It is God that we are talking about here. What Paul is saying and how he expresses it here is that you allow, you be guided by the Holy Spirit. you step aside and stop willfully doing the things that you want to do. You say, God, you step in. You take control of my life. You be the one to guide me. That is how the Lord Jesus Christ lived when he was on this earth. It's not something that we talk about often, but realize that, you know, how was Jesus able to face his temptations? How was Jesus able to live that perfect and sinless life? He was a man just like any one of us. But the Bible continually tells us how he was led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. And if you just search and you keep a lookout of this, as you read through the Bible, as you read through the Gospels, you realize that actually the Bible does speak quite a lot about how Jesus was guided by the Spirit. And that same promise then can be given to us. When the Lord Jesus Christ went out into the wilderness to be tempted, to face that very, very difficult temptation, where, you know, throughout that 40 days of fasting, the Bible says that Satan was coming and going. Satan was continually tempting him. That's how Paul also warns, right? He says, the days are evil, and there are so many instances in which we can be found as fools. What is the solution? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And where can we see an example of that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. A lot of times we focus on the temptation of the devil, right? And how, yes, he answered each time with the word of God. But how was Jesus able to do that? To maintain his resolve to be so strong against sin that he never ever once gave the slightest yielding, right, to sin, to allow this temptation that came to him to have a single foothold. The answer is actually in verse 1. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. The Bible says what? Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Spirit. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It was not a coincidence that he was there. He was being guided by God. And as a man, he too also had this filling, this empowering, this guiding of the Holy Spirit. As we saw in his baptism, where the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, and he was there present. All through his life, of course prior to his baptism as well, and all through his life, Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. That's how he was able to resist temptation. That's how he was able to have, to be able to fulfill the word, the will of God. As he says, that's my meat, right? Is to do the will of God. Fulfill the will of him that sent me. So we see here, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was led by the Spirit and being 40 days tempted of the devil. That means it was a continual ongoing thing. Yes, we see three particular instances, three incidences, three maybe, you know, ways in which perhaps Satan, you know, was trying to get at him. So we see these three examples, but you know, verse 2 tells us he was continually tempted by the devil throughout these 40 days. He did not eat. He was in communion with God. He was full of the Holy Ghost. That same ability can be in us as well. Paul says, don't stop. Stop allowing sin to have a foothold in your life. But when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, when you yield to the working and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when you walk by the Spirit, when you don't quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit. We can be like Christ. Yes, we may never be absolutely, completely perfect. But our lives will change. Our lives will be full of joy. It'll be a joyful state to be in. And you must have experienced that. In times in your life when you know you were close to the Lord. You were in close communion with him. Joy, you know, reading God's word was a joy. Prayer was not a chore, it was a delight. And yes, there were difficult obstacles to face, trials to overcome, but you were able to do it by the grace of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you are met with great temptation, trials. Maybe you failed, but then you also overcame them. Again, not by yourself, but by the working of the Holy Spirit. Times were hard, but it was a joy. Because daily you could cry out to the Lord, and the Lord heard your cries. He helped you. And yes, you got through those difficult times, and you look back, yes, it was the grace of God. And while those may have been difficult times, but they were also at the same time blessed and joyful times. That's what God has given to every believer, not just some special select few. Every one of us, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we walk close to the Lord in communion with Him, His influence on us grows. That's how we are less and less consumed or powered by the ways of the world, and then we are more and more filled, empowered, and guided by the Holy Spirit. It is a blessed life. And so in the last few verses, from verse 19 to verse 21, he gives us then a picture of what it is like, what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he says, yes, be not drunk with wine. This is really the excess living of an unbeliever. This is not how believers live. But believers, you will be filled by the Holy Spirit. And it's a command. You just, you know, do all in your power, whatever is possible. Deal with the sin in your lives and allow God to take control. And when that happens, right, we see a whole list of what we call participles, the ing words, right? Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting yourselves. These are all participles. These describe actions that happen concurrently, right, to the main verb. The main verb is what? Be filled with the Spirit. And when that happens, what does it look like? What is the picture of being filled? Oh, it will be a worshipful life. Right? Verse 19 and verse 20 speaks of your relationship with God. He says daily, it will be a joy to worship the Lord. It will be the song of your heart. Singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Continually, your desire will be to praise Him. Because we know, and we are constantly in having the remembrance of God and what He has done for us. Constantly, you'll be filled with the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering of the great sacrifice, the great love He has for us. And you cannot help but burst forth in praise and worship to Him. That's what this is speaking about. That is a picture of a person who is filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. When your minds are ever in tune, in touch with the Lord, your desires are ever for Him. And it's not just about singing, of course, that singing is one evidence, one manifestation of it, but that stems from a heart of worship, right? From one who is so devoted and completely given over to God, that all I want to do in this life is to worship Him. One of the ways that we worship Him is to serve Him. I want to live my life for the Lord. I want to do all things I can for Him. It doesn't matter where we are, what we are doing. It is all to the glory of God, right? A person who is singing and making melody in his heart to the Lord is one who all has this desire that in all things that he does, he is doing it for the glory of God, right? That's a picture of a person who is filled with the Spirit. He's so close to the Lord. He's in such a strong fellowship with Him. He has joy in his heart. Whatever trial he's facing, whatever difficulty is set before him, the stresses of life, the difficulties of the workplace, maybe all the relationship issues or problems that he's grappling with, yeah, he faces them. He has to go through them. But he's doing it with joy in his heart. Singing and making melody in his heart to the Lord. That's the first evidence, first picture. Then he's one who is thanks, he has thanksgiving in his heart. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is a person able to give thanks in all things, for everything? All things means all things, right? does not just mean the good things that happen in your life, but it also speaks of the trials, the difficulties, the challenges that we face, the temptations that we perhaps sometimes fail to overcome. But again, if you are in close communion with the Lord, if you are in close fellowship with Him, what it means also is that you understand and recognize His sovereign guiding hand in your life. You realize that nothing happens by chance. You realize that, no, even as you go through the most painful of trials, as you experience perhaps a sickness, a critical illness of a loved one, or maybe even yourself, perhaps you are going through some of the most painful trials that you ever face, you are still able to give thanks always for all things. How? You know that God is good. And you know that this good God is also the one who is in charge, the one who has ordained all things to come to pass. And while you may not understand why, you have peace. You have peace. You know that, well, my God knows better. I may not understand. And, you know, I may not enjoy it in that sort of way. I just have this silly grin on my face everywhere I go because, well, you know, I'm happy. You know, it's not an artificial sort of grin that you carry around. But you have that peace. And it could be all sorts of problems. Conflicts, relationship issues. Maybe even difficulties in church. Where you say, I want to serve the Lord, but yet, you know, there are these things happening. There's some conflicts that I'm involved in, or their problems, right? Whatever they mean, you can still give thanks. You can still say, God, I don't know why, but I want to serve you, and it seems that this is not working out the way that I perhaps thought it might, and not in the way that I intended to be, and will we just allow God, submit ourselves to Him, and you can still give thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that this God who has chosen us before the foundation of the world, the one who has looked far forward in the future, known that we will be born, and then say, yes, despite all the sins that you are committing, that you will commit, I choose you to be my child. I send my only begotten Son to die for your sins. And at His expense, through His agony, your sins and everything that you have done against me can be cleansed, and I welcome you to be my child. We then think that after all that He has done in welcoming us to be child of God, He will then cast us aside and just drag us through the mud and throw us into the pit and leave us there. He won't. So we have this absolute confidence to know that whatever happens, I can give thanks. And that's again a picture of a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows God. He's daily, you know, living for God, wanting to glorify Him. He recognizes the sovereignty of God working in his life. That will also then translate into the relationships that he has one with another. So verse 19 and verse 20 speaks of the relationship with God. Right, the vertical relationship, and then there is that horizontal plane, our relationship with others. We know that, I mean, that is really the embodiment of the Ten Commandments, how we relate to God, how we relate to man. And both these axes will be good. Right? So if you're filled with the Spirit, you will be singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, you'll be giving thanks in all things, and then you'll be submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. What does that look like? It speaks of the relationships that you have. It will be one of respect. It will be one of where you regard each other better than himself. Look not on the things of others, but on the things of yourself. Look not on the things of yourself, but always on the things of others. Not in a busybody sense, but in the sense where you care one for another. You love one for another. And that will be then elaborated in the next many verses, right? Throughout the rest of chapter 5 and then chapter 6 as well. in all the different relationships that you will have. The husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationships, the servant-master relationships, whatever it is that you are in, right? In your families, in the relationships of your loved ones, and the relationships that you have in society, right? Because there will always be people above you and always be people under you. How do you relate to all of them? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what guides us. And then we regard one another with respect. With respect. So he says, all these things will be in order when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Husbands will be able to love their wives. Wives will be able to submit to their husbands. Children will be able to honor and obey their parents. And parents will be able to bring their children up in the fear and the admonition, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and not provoking them to wrath. Right? Servants will be able to be obedient to their masters, and of course the masters will be able to be good to their servants. We will be able to fit well in society and get along. Why? When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be able to obey the commandments of God. Telling us all the instructions given to us, not to lie, covet, cheat, steal, to have the Lord our God as our God, not to bow down to any idol, to uphold His name, not to take it in vain, to remember Himself. We will be able to do all these things. That's a picture of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And simply put, no, we will be able to obey God. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's important. It's important because the days are evil. It's important because we want to know what the will of God is. So we are commanded. That's what God wants us to do. Stop being filled with the world. Stop being guided and under the influence of sin. Come under the filling of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, your life will be as what God wants us to be. That's a great blessing. It's a great, wonderful provision that God has given to us. He knows our inability. He knows that we cannot do this on our own. And we have the Spirit guiding us. The question is, will you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Will you allow God to take control of your life? Will you allow God to be front and center in your life? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit. For all of us who are saved, every believer in our midst, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We may also daily be filled, led, guided by the Holy Spirit. The picture of our lives will be one which is well-pleasing in Thy sight. We will walk in holiness and sanctification. We will walk in a manner that is worthy of this salvation that Thou hast bestowed upon us, so rich and so free. Lord, we pray Thou help us. That oftentimes we so willfully run into sin and we allow ourselves to be drunk with the sin of this world. We pray that Thou forgive us. You cleanse our hearts. And You fill us with the Holy Spirit. That we will do Your will. That we will no longer be regarded as fools, but as wise. We pray Thou help us. Guide us also as we break into our groups for discussion. May it be a profitable time for all of us. As we share in the things of God, as we learn more from one another, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we pray there will be a wonderful time of sharing. So we commit the rest of this evening into the hands of Jesus' most blessed and holy name.